That's a theme right there. Baptisms are on the 19th. Good morning, everyone. We got a few things to get to today, so we're going to jump right into it. A couple things for announcements that are not in the bulletin. One is that February 2nd, we're going to start a membership class. So if you're not a member of this church and you'd like to see what that means, that will be 9:30 a.m. during the regular Sunday school time starting February 2nd. Don Eggleston will be leading that class. That'll be a membership class from 9:30 till about 10:30, 4 to 6 weeks, depending on how it goes, but you'll see if you're in the class how things progress. So again, if you'd like to be a part of the membership of this church, what does that mean to be a member of the church? Part of that means that you get to be involved in the voting on certain things during business meetings and stuff like that. You have a little bit more say in what's going on and knowing what's going on. Also is that the leaders of the church become more responsible to you. If you're not a member of the church, technically, I don't know if you're coming or going, you're just here visiting or what it is. Members say, I want to be a part of this church family and I want you to be a part of my life. So if you see that I'm living by the flesh and not by the spirit, you're going to grab me and say, hey, we'd like to help you out. So you're giving us basically like a thumbs up that I want to be involved and I want you to be involved in my life and I'll be involved in your lives. And we kind of take that role. Also, as you become a member of the church, you're able to take on certain responsibilities that you're not able to if you're not a member as well. And responsibilities in a good way. Whether it's leading worship or a class, depending, or different areas of trustees and things like that. So if you'd like to be a part of that, February 2nd, membership classes start. January 19th, so before that, we're going to have the final few baptisms of the people that have already met with the deacons here and sat with them and said, I want to be baptized. Here's what I believe. Here's what I'd like to do going forward. So we had a few baptisms, and we're going to have a few more January 19th. And if there's anybody else, again, who has not been baptized, who believes that they would like to take that step of faith and putting their trust in God and doing what all the disciples and Christians have done from the beginning of Christian faith, then January 19th will be the baptism. Just let any of your deacons, which is me, my father, Tom Menser, Travis Bensink, and Greg Strine, just let them know, and we'll sit down with you to talk about that. Pew Potatoes is coming up, which is super fun. It's a great time. We've been doing it for millennia, I think. And basically, we get a lot of baked potatoes, and you just got to bring stuff to make them more delicious than they already are. So whether that's meats or whether that's cheeses or whether that's, you know, who knows. Yeah. It's going nationwide, the Pew Potatoes. Yeah. It's a big deal. And then after that, I mean, the hits just keep coming because February 9th is Super Bowl Sunday. And that's a lot of soups that'll be out there getting heated up. We tend to break a breaker or two every now and then, you know, just getting those crock pots going. And you also bring all the Sunday toppings that you can for ice cream. So we provide the ice cream. You provide all the sugar you possibly can to put on top of the sugar that's in your bowl. And it's a good time as well. Are there any other announcements that I have not addressed that are not in the bulletin? Remember, as you come in, there are bulletins that are going to say most of what I say anyways. As a reminder, you can stick it on your fridge to be reminded. It's on the screen. Sometimes it feels like the more ways we say it, the less we remember. But it's good to be apprised of everything that's going on. If there are no other announcements, then we're going to have a missionary video with the Nenonenes who are popping up on the screen right now. So let's catch up with them.
Hello, family. We want to wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
We want to take this time to thank you for all your prayers and all your support for us this year. And we can't do it without you. And we know that many of you contributed toward the Christmas feasts that are going to take place, most of them on Christmas Day here in Togo and Zangara, Benin. And we're very excited about the one that's going to happen here.
Yeah, we are very excited because it's our first time to be in our church here in Lome, Zangara, and have a feast with the kids. We are very happy. God bless us with 25 kids last time, and they are very great kids. They learn quickly the Bible verses, and they learn to sing and to dance. So we are very happy and want to share this happiness with you. We know that without you, we can't do all we are doing here in Togo. So we want to thank you for your help and support.
And wish you a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
So God bless.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Singing was, they had 35 children there that day, and that's only one of the Christmas feasts they had. And they sang that song. It was about the nativity, and they're in their native, like a traditional dress with the white paint and stuff. That's all what they do for at Christmas time. So that's just a, and that church is brand new. That's the one that we had sent money for, and so that they could build that church, and they've had several other ones that they're in the process of building. So it's exciting to see, you know, when we give to different projects, you know, what the,
end result,
thank you. Like, you know, that's one of the families, or one of the groups that we supplied food to, helped.
Tom.
This is Fellowship Month here in our church, and I wanted to talk about fellowship a little bit. I write things down because I can't remember things. I got two. You know, I'm real good health physically. My wife and I have been kind of sick with the flu the last couple of weeks here, but most of the cases I'm very, very healthy, and but I got two problems. One of them, I can't remember things. Real good, my memory keeps messing up on me, and I can't remember the other one. I wanted to talk about fellowship a little bit, and since it's Fellowship Monday here, and I wrote a lot of this stuff down because I can remember things, but I can't recall them when I want to all the time. And I struggle with that. But I'd like to encourage everybody to make a greater effort in our church life and fellowship. Now, back in church times, they didn't have set Sunday school time and set church time, and you got done church and you had to go home, but it was just a time meeting together, and fellowship was a big part of what church life was. They studied scripture and they had preaching and stuff too, but it was a bigger time of fellowship than what we have now, I think. And, you know, most of us, when we come to church today, we probably, I don't know how many people, but we probably have like 40 or 50 people on average week here each day. But how many of you talk to 40 or 50 people every week that's here? I probably talk to maybe, I don't know, 15 or 20 or something maybe. But most of us come in and we sit down after church, or if you're in Sunday school, you come in and sit down. And you sit in your pew and you meet a few people that are around you, or a few people that are going by, but you don't really fellowship with much of the people around you. And I don't know, I've thought about that the last few months, and particularly with this fellowship month. I've been looking up scripture on fellowship, and you know, it's surprising to me. You know, King James has a lot of verses that says fellowship in them. I looked at the International, and it's about a third or a quarter of that amount of verses. They change the word. It's not that they don't have the same meaning in here, but they don't use that word here as much in the New International as they do in the King James. But it's just the idea of sharing your feelings and your time and stuff with other Christians there. And, you know, we come in and we sit down and I don't know how many people you see and talk to in the week that are here. A dozen, 18, 20 or something, but you don't hit too many of them. And, I don't either. I try to go around and visit the different ones, but it's just a hall and shake hands and how you doing, and then you gotta move on to somebody else. I kind of think we ought to lock the doors after when church starts, and you know, and don't open until half an hour after the church service is done, and then people go home. So we get to share each other a little bit more. Thankfully, we're having some dinners this month, and I hope we'll all stay for some of those. But I think we need more emphasis on fellowship in our church. Now, a few months ago, I talked to my neighbor about visiting church, and he'd been thinking about it. He's going to start attending, and he's been here, I don't know, it's been 3 or 4 months or something. He's been here almost every Sunday since then. And I noticed, and I told him that people here are really friendly, and you are really friendly, but you got to go to talk to them, because if you're new here and you come up, you come here and nobody talks to you. I don't know that person over there. My neighbor, he's got a little bit different hairstyle than some of you do too. It's no big thing. And he's a big, strong guy. He might scare you off. And actually, he's one of the mildest, nicest, friendliest guys I've ever met. And I'd like you to get to know him better. But, you know, church is done, and he gets up and goes, well, that's probably his fault. He gets out of here. He says, no one stops him. You don't have a wall up there. People stop him and say hello to 20 people before he gets out of here. But we don't promote fellowship enough. A lot of us just come in and we sit in our little corner, the place where we always sat. Well, I sat up front here because I can't hear that well. Otherwise, I might sit in the back, but there's too much distractions back there and I can't hear enough. So I miss out on that, but I just like to encourage fellowship and hope that you'll make a little more effort to get around and say hi to a few more people. And you know, there's more to it than just that. You know, some of our particular ladies, they visit people from the home, and they take people to the doctor, and they bring meals to people, and different things like that. And things like that are part of fellowship, but I think we miss out in our church. Fellowship was a big part of the New Testament church, but in our church, we don't do much fellowship mostly. Now, this month is different, and I'd like to see us make a little bit more effort to go over and shake hands with people and say hello at least. Try to do that before you leave today. Count how many people you say hello to, and then get up out of your seat before church starts and speak to some people. And I'd just like to encourage you to do a little bit like that. And the young people, you know, we got a lot of young people. Not maybe too many here today, but I really love seeing up here singing and the piano playing, and I appreciate it. But how many young people come up to me and shake hands with me? As soon as church is over, zoom, they're all gone. But I was a kid, I did the same thing, you know. What do I want to talk to them old people for? I don't know anything about them. And I'd like to meet you. I'd like to shake your hand. I'd like to share a little time with you. And sooner or later, you're going to be old too, so you'll have to, you know, you're going to have to get used to shaking hands with people and saying hello once in a while. So I wish you'd share a little bit. And, you know, I remember Pastor Don, I think he had this motto where it says, about love. And I think love and fellowship go together. Like concern for the welfare of others and actions towards that end. In other words, trying to get to know people and share with them and promote love a little bit. So I just wanted to say that. I hope in this fellowship month that you'll make a little more effort to try to keep to a few more people. I try to get around and talk to them, but I'm sure a lot of you I miss. But I'd like to, especially the young ones, I'd like to shake my hand once in a while. I don't remember your names because I can't even hardly remember my own, but I'm glad to meet with you, and I hope it just make a little more effort to help maybe a few other people. Thank you. Well, I wanted to read a scripture here too. It kind of sums up fellowship a little bit, I think. It's in Philippians. It says, "If therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies, fulfill you my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be of you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So, I hope you enjoy your fellowship this month and every week, and I just wish you promote it a little more. Thank you.
Okay, let's turn our hymn books to 560. 560, it's a new song that we didn't know it very well, so we learned it, so now you're going to learn it. So we'll sing all five verses. By the time we're done, you should know this song.
Are all the powers of Jesus control?
We're going to be looking at Galatians again. We're back into Galatians chapter 5. But Paul, who's the author of Galatians, has written a number of the New Testament books. And one of those is Romans chapter 6. So he wrote the book of Romans. And then what we have is all throughout Paul's writings, he is consistent in what he speaks of, as Scripture should be. And a lot of the things in Romans 6, we will touch on in Galatians and other parts of Scripture as well. So I just wanted to read through Romans 6 because I think it sheds light on more of Galatians, and it's enjoyable to see the connections there. So Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sins, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Bring your hymn books to 564. Hymn number 564. Give me thy heart.
Give me thy heart, since the Father above, no gifts so precious and humans above. Softly he whispers wherever thou art, gratefully trust thee and give me your heart. Give me thy heart. Yeah.
Good morning. Any praise or prayer requests? Yes, sir.
There's an incident that I'm not clear on. There was an individual that was killed from Ripley the other day. Ran into a snowplow, killed instantly. His name was Dudzinski. And I've been trying to research who this individual is, where he is, but there was a Dudzinski that was in Collins Manor, where Idris Bowman lives. But this fellow was killed instantly the other day, head on with a snowplow. I don't have any recollection of ever knowing anybody by that name, and I was just wondering if...
Any information? Well, definitely pray for the family.
Pray for the family.
Yeah. Any other information about it? So,
okay. So I'm sure their family that is grieving over it.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I have no idea who they are. I just thought I'd mention that for whatever the value of it is.
Anyone else?
Families just traveled back through some pretty bad weather and got them safely home.
We should remember the people in New Orleans that got family killed.
Anyone else? Our heads. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing people to our church to hear your word and the growth we've had in our church. Please continue to use this community as a beacon to share your gospel. Please help anyone fighting any sickness. Help them get over it. Help them to get the help they need to recover and return to their normal day-to-day lives. I'd like to give praise and the promise that is Jesus Christ as our Savior. I also want to pray for the Dudzinski family they go through this tragedy of passing away in this car accident. Pray for the people in New Orleans and their families that tragically had lost their life in that tragic event. I also want to give praise to you for protecting the people that traveled during the season, that got them from long distances and short distances and were able to fellowship with their families and friends in this area and others. We also want to pray that you take the word that Tom's going to share with us and everything we hear today and scripture readings and other praise and prayer requests, that we go out in the world and share what you've given us and bring more people, use us as tools to bring more people to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing. All stand together and sing. We're going to start with Holy Forever.
Generations falling down to worship.
we should be grateful for all that God's doing for our church, for people that have traveled, for all those things, that we're just grateful for the way God works in our lives. So we're going to sing the song Gratitude. Teach us from your scriptures. Help Josh as he preaches to preach your word and And might you, through your Spirit, work in our hearts and lives. We praise you for this day and for all that you'll do in our lives to draw us closer to you. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles.
Galatians chapter 5.
As we've been going through Galatians, the biggest battle is the battle between the law of God that people believe was necessary for their salvation, the keeping of the law, the keeping of certain commandments, the correct ethnicity, the correct gender, whatever it is that was getting confused in this church. Maybe if you were like the Jews, maybe if you followed the ceremonial laws, maybe if you did this, then God would be pleased, then you could be saved. And many of those things have trickled down into even our Christian theology today. And so you get a lot of branches, whether it's Mormonism or whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses or whether there's other groups all over the place, where they take the laws and make that the thing for salvation versus the work that Christ has already done for salvation, that has already set you free. And all of us have the tendency to go back to the tangible thing. If I do enough good, I can see that, and therefore I believe that I'm right with God and I'm saved, versus the thing that we weren't there for, but is the real thing, which is the work of Christ. And eyewitness after eyewitness that we look through in the scripture has given testimony to the work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul has established this church in Galatians, and he's been able to see them grow, and then he comes back and says, what in the world is going on? You were living in freedom. Who has put you again in chains? You once knew where you were in Christ, and now someone has bewitched you. What in the world is going on? And Paul is furious with these Judaizers or with these false teachers who are trying to bring the people back into enslavement under the law. Enough so that he says that if you think you need to be circumcised to be saved, why don't you go all the way and emasculate yourself? Cut it all off if you think that's going to work. That's how strongly he feels about this. Because his children are the people of Galatia, and you'll see throughout scripture, Paul often calls the people his children as much as they are the children of God. As we continue through Galatians, we're in chapter 5, we got to 13 and 15, just to give a little lead up into 16 where we're going, and it says this, you were called to freedom, brothers. Just trying to remind them, you were called to freedom. Only don't use your opportunity or your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, you should love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and if you devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So just before we get into 16, he's saying, hey, remember, you were called to freedom. But your freedom is not an opportunity to do whatever you want for yourself, to just satisfy yourself. Your freedom then is to love one another. All these laws and all these things that these people are trying to put on you is summed up in just love your neighbor as yourself. You can't even keep that law. It sounds so easy. Hey, just love. Love everybody. Love is love. Love and love. But with no distinction of what that is, or no understanding that Christ fulfilled the law perfectly for you, that he is the only one who has loved his neighbor as himself completely. Without that understanding, then you're just chasing after the commands, hoping that you've reached some sort of nirvana or some sort of getting out of this fleshly body that we have where you can be with Christ. And what Paul is saying, what you need is someone as your sacrifice. someone who can impute or give his righteousness to you because you have none of your own. And that person is only Jesus Christ. Don't let these people confuse you. As you teach your children, do not be confused. They will not be saved by obeying their parents. Only Christ has obeyed his parents perfectly. Only Christ has never stolen. Only Christ has never lied. Only Christ has never lusted. He was perfect in his obedience, and he was fully righteous because he is God at the same time. The only one capable of bearing the penalty for sin is the God-man, Christ Jesus. And so what then should you do? If you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, and you don't want to bite and devour one another, you want to love your neighbor as yourself, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, says this. Don't bite and devour one another. Instead, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We'll stop right there for a second. The tendency for Christians is normally to either put the cart before the horse or vice versa. What do I mean by that? Before Christ, before coming to Christ, before putting your faith in Christ, people often think I need to clean myself up first to make myself presentable to God. So I'll stop drinking, I'll stop smoking, I'll stop sleeping around, I'll stop doing all these things. And then maybe I'll be good enough for Jesus to accept me. That is not how it goes. You see your need for a Savior and you run to Christ and he saves you. And then he begins to work with you to shed those things that have just entangled you throughout your life. He begins to patiently and graciously work with you as you do your own children to grow them up in wisdom and knowledge and service and all the things that they need. Others, they come to Christ and then they throw off all the good things. That's what Paul talks about as well. Well, should we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? And Paul says, by no means. Those who put their faith in Christ can often say, I have Christ's righteousness, therefore I can go on sinning. I'm secure, I'm safe. Both of those things are incorrect. The thing that we know for sure is that Christ loves to save the worst kinds of sinners. And that Christ graciously, patiently, and slowly walks with you as you learn to grow in the faith. As you learn to take off the shackles of sin and put on the righteousness of Christ to live by the Spirit and do those things that God has called us to do. It's a consistent daily walk that necessitates all of us working together in fellowship. This is what Scripture talks about all the time. You are the body of Christ. If one member is hurt, it hurts the whole body. That we need one another in some way. You're gifted in some way I'm not. You see something in my life that I don't. Whether positive or negative, it doesn't matter. I need just as much encouragement about the things that I'm doing in Christ and in the Spirit as I do somebody to come along and say, hey, that thing is not of God. That thing that you're doing right there is of the flesh. And they don't say that with judgment. We're all condemned if it was not for Christ. But they say that in help. Hey, you're putting the chains back on. This is what Paul's saying to the Galatians. You're putting the chains back on. What are you doing? You're just set free. It's crazy. The door has been kicked open of your jail cell, and you're going in to get a nice meal on a cot in the jail cell. What are you doing? Paul is consistent in this teaching about being led by the Spirit, about being free in Christ. Romans chapter 8, again, he talks of these things, starting in verse 9. He says, you, however, you're not in the flesh. But you're in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is unique to Christians. If you are not a Christian, you do not have this. We were discussing in Sunday school today, someone who is not in Christ, every good that they do is accredited to them. Where else do you get it from? If you're not a Christian and you're generous, who do you worship? Myself. You would not, you'd like be surprised how generous I am. I'm the most generous. Why are you generous? Because I am. This is what an atheist says. It's the only place they have to go with their generosity, with any good thing that they do, is complete self-righteousness. The Christian should be the opposite. Their generosity comes from the work of Christ because God is generous. And the only place I have to go with my generosity is to glorify God and say, if it was not for Christ, who would I be? The most selfish. The most insecure person. If it was not for Christ, I would be the most whatever it is in the most negative sense. Arrogance and pride comes from believing that all that I have and all that I do that is good comes from me. And all that I do that's bad comes from somebody else. Oh, it's because my parents were too mean. It's because my sister did this. It's because of the media. It's because of, let's blame everybody else for the bad. The Christian says, I am broken and that's why I sin. And if there's any good in me, it's because of Christ. That makes a very humble person. The other does not. And it's devastating for the non-Christian when they break their moral law. Because who do they, I mean, they thought they were awesome and all of a sudden they're surprised that they're not. The Christian should not be surprised by their sin or anybody else's. No shocker there. But then we should be asking for help. We should understand that you need help. I need help. We all need help. We need encouragement and reminders that we were once dead, now we're alive. We were once slaves to sin, now we're free. Why are you putting the chains back on? Let's help each other. Let's encourage one another. So then, debtors, verse 12 in Romans chapter 8. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You hear this message about being heirs of Christ again. That's in Galatians we talked about before, and it's here as well in Romans. This is a consistent theme. You were once slaves to sin. You were once children of the devil. Now you have been made children of God. You have inherited all the promises of God. Everything for you is in Christ. He has handed it all down, and you are now sons of God, which is crazy. The extent of that is unfathomable for us. One time I preached a sermon here, I talked about the guy who went through his genealogy because his father had been doing all that like Ancestry.com work. And so when his father passed away, he took that on and began searching through his ancestry until he found out he was prince in an African country. He talked to the queen and he talked to the king who were in control at that time, and sure enough, Prince so-and-so, and he had no idea. And they invited him to come down. They gave him all the garments of a prince. They threw a huge celebration that the prince had come back home. This is us. Like, he could not fathom that. He did not understand the weight of that. He didn't understand what the size of the inheritance was. And this is common to a lot of people when they find out, oh, Uncle so-and-so left me a bunch of money. I had no idea. No, you cannot fathom the amount of goodness waiting for you in Christ. Both now and in eternity, especially in eternity. But right now we begin to walk by the Spirit. We begin to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. And there's freedom there. There's no freedom in the flesh. Living according to the truth of God's word is walking by the Spirit. Do not get this point confused, or you will literally walk around in circles. We tend to think that I want to be led by the Spirit. What does that mean? I asked my Sunday school class today, and they were like, no idea. All right, what does it mean to walk in the flesh? like you want to eat food, and like, no, it has nothing to do with that. To be led by the Spirit does not mean I wake up today and go, hey, Spirit, what do you want me to do today? Hey, Spirit, if you could just push me in the right direction. I'm about to leave my driveway today. Do I go right or do I go left? Hey, that family, they could really use some bread. Spirit, should I give that family some bread? That is not what it means to be led by the Spirit. There's only two places where it specifically says be led by the Spirit. I read them both. And if you read them in context, you'll find out very quickly it has nothing to do with this vague decision making. Nothing to do with vague decision making. And I will describe it as we continue on. I met a woman as I was preaching through something like this, decision making and the will of God, and she lived at a place and she was so intent on being led by the Spirit, like absolutely wanted to do whatever God said for her. And so she needed groceries. She drove out of her driveway and prayed, God, what do you want me to do today? She's literally heading for groceries. What do you want me to do today? She takes a right because she feels like she should, a left because she feels like she should, a right, whatever, ends up back at her house, got no groceries. And it's funny, but to her, it's paralyzing. She's like weeping as she's telling me the story, because to be led by, she's like so panicked that she's going to be led by the flesh instead of what God would have for her to do, in this vague sense of what is it? What is that nudging or the prompting or the feeling or whatever? Scripture does not leave you like that. If you want groceries, get groceries. If you see someone needs bread, give them bread. Being led by the Spirit, you will see what that is. And being led by the flesh, you will see what that is. And it's very clear. And it's versatile. You'll see what I mean. Verse 17, the desires of the flesh, they're against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So now we know there's a Spirit and the flesh, and they're diametrically opposed. That's what you know right now. You as a Christian know, okay, I want to live by the Spirit. I don't want to live by the flesh. They sound very bad. One is good and one is not. So what in the world does that mean? I need some more clarification on this. What we know for sure is that in one you'll be sinning, in one you'll be not. In one you'll be doing the will of God, and in one you will be not. As Christians, we are dying to our flesh. We are learning to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? What is this battle? The same battle that Paul had whenever he said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? Leads him right to Jesus again. We have the same struggles ourselves. We make the promise, I will not look at that thing again, and we do. I will not say that thing again, and we do. I will not take that thing again, and I do. I will not get drunk again, and I am. And that battle is there. You can see that tension. But there is freedom in living in the Spirit. That is the only place where you rest. That is the only place where your conscience rests. It's the only place where you're truly free. The world tries to teach you, if you do whatever you want to do, then you will be free. That is not what Scripture says. Scripture says, if you do whatever Christ would have for you to do, then you will be free. That is the way it works. There is no other way. Verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. This is great news. But what does it mean? To be led by the flesh, then, we know, is to be under the law. To be led by the Spirit is not. What does that mean? If you're saved, you can live by the Spirit. If you're not, you cannot live by the Spirit. So what in the world does this mean? Well, he starts out in verse 19 with the works of the flesh. So what are they? They're evident. It says, by saying they're evident, it means like they're clear, they're obvious. Everybody, to a certain extent, knows them. Everybody's seen them, heard of them, or will at some point in their lives. You've either participated, watched, or are thinking about, or are shunning every day of your life. The works of the flesh, they're evident. They're sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. Stop there for a minute. These are the things of the flesh. If you see someone causing enmity or strife, and they would be a brother or a sister of yours, you can say to them, hey, this is not of the Spirit. You are not being led by the Spirit right now. You're just causing chaos in your family, chaos in the school, chaos in the church, whatever it is. That is not of the Spirit, because the Spirit does the opposite. They can't do the same thing. The Spirit brings unity, not dissension. The Spirit doesn't bring all this hatred and anger. It brings patience and kindness and gentleness, and you'll see that in a minute. These things that are of the flesh are moral, and they permeate everything in the world. There's nothing easier to get a hold of in our world than immorality. It's in the palm of your hand. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, just to spell some of this out, most of you don't need a lot of clarification, but it's any sexual relationship outside of the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. That's it. Everything else is outside of God's plan for your life and sexuality. It's pretty final. Old Testament clarifies some of that. Bestiality, out. Incest, out. Homosexuality, out. It's all gone. That is all sexual immorality. Those things are all out. But the simple way is just to say that your sexual relationship is just for your marriage with your husband or your wife, and that's it. And that's a lifetime committed covenant relationship before God that grants you that opportunity to enjoy those things that God has made for us. It also includes pornography, which is prevalent everywhere, right? Sexual stimulation from whatever you're watching, whatever you're seeing, whatever you're listening to. Porneia is where you get the word pornography. It's the same thing in here for sexual immorality. Impurity, sensuality, kind of covered under that word porneia, and that's where you get the word pornography actually from. It's just a disaster. It does not bring unity to anyone. It causes the greatest amount of harm in relationships, and this is what he means by its evidence. It's evidence that if two people come together and cannot create a child in this vague marriage relationship, homosexuality is wrong. It is a sin, and it's obvious to everyone. It is evidence. Premarital relationships just causes a disaster to all these relationships, confuses the relationship altogether, has children without a stable family, etc., etc. It's just obvious. You start to just put chain after chain after chain on yourself whenever you get into these things. The flesh wants no freedom for you. It will call it freedom. Live however you want to. Do whatever you want to. Drink whatever you want to. Get high whenever you want to. It's awesome. But it's just like snapping on more and more chains. More and more and more chains. This is not what God wants for you. This is what Paul is saying. What are you doing putting on all these chains? Living in the flesh. This only brings death. He said that in Romans 8. Living in the flesh just brings death. Living in the Spirit brings life. There's idolatry, there's sorcery. Idolatry and sorcery are kind of two of the same thing. You want to make an idol. I would like to have a god because it seems like I need a god, but I'd like that god to be exactly like me. That would be great. If he agreed with me, that would be great. Also, if I could put him on a shelf and I didn't have to do anything, that would be great as well. And if I did have to do something, it'd be something that I could probably afford to do. I'll get him some incense, maybe a lamb every now and then, whatever that is. And as long as that thing is happy, then I get everything that I want. Sorcery is like trying to talk to that thing without going through Jesus. Trying to get in touch with the spirit world or trying to control the spirit world without dealing with God himself. This is why you have like tarot card readers and palm readers and people looking into crystal balls and people caring about whether they're Sagittarius or whatever it is. They're just trying to get a handle or control over their spiritual life, and hopefully that affects their life in a positive way. If only I could see the future, if only I could peel back the curtain. And God says, this is of the flesh. This is not of the spirit. Your goal is to trust God, to know the scripture, to know who he is. That is your goal, not to search for the secret things of God through sorcery, through idolatry, because all you're doing is putting on more chains. You can read some pretty wild stories about people taking different things and ayahuasca and all the stuff and the things that they can see, hear, and experience that are not of God. And it's terrifying what people can see and hear and the chaos that that causes in their life. There's more things as well that the flesh does. It causes enmity and strife, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, etc., etc. You can see that everywhere nowadays, right? You just get on your Facebook, you get on your Instagram, you get on your whatever it is that has any comment section, YouTube. You could post a 4-second clip that says, "I love my cat Fluffy." And this is what you'll get in the comments. "I can't believe you named your cat Fluffy. Is it because he's fat? You're so mean. I can't believe you would talk about your cat and the cat that you have because some people are allergic to cats. You know how bad it makes them feel that they don't get to have cats? I can't believe you would own a cat because owning a cat is like owning a person and owning, and it's like slavery. But now you're a slave owner with your cat Fluffy." Like a 4-second clip about cat and the internet is torn in half. This is how like angry and divisive and whatever we are in the world today. It's crazy. Just let me get in the chat and hit someone in the face with my comments. And for those of you who don't have any social media, great. For those of you who live in that world, you can see it on the daily. You got your Fox News, you got your CNN. As long as we can just divide everybody, that will be great. But that's of the flesh. The spirit tries to bring unity. The flesh tries to bring division. Oh, Brockton versus Ripley, I hope they burn. Holy smokes, it's a sporting event, right? Bills versus Chiefs, whoever versus whoever. Like, but we get to this place where this is not of the spirit, that is of the flesh, and that will bring death. The amount of relationships that have been burned because of the dumbest things is like incalculable. And we all do it. We all do it. Oh, you only eat meat? You're a terrible person. Oh, you only eat plants? Terrible person. Oh, and the list goes on. Like anywhere I can find to just tear you apart, I'm going to try it out. This is of the flesh. That is not the goal. The goal with your relationship to your wife or to your husband is to bring unity. Not constant enmity and division and anger and quarreling. That is of the flesh. The spirit brings unity between the children, unity between the parents, unity between the neighbors, unity between. The only place dissension comes is whenever they ask you to break the law of God. When they ask you to go against your Father in heaven. This is where there needs to be some division. And this is what Paul will clearly state, that sometimes there needs to be division because they're bringing in heresies or whatever it is. Jealousy, rivalries, divisions, envy. Then there's drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Basically, this list doesn't end. We come up with new ways to sin every single day. And so he says, and things like these. Drunkenness is a lack of self-control. Getting high is a lack of self-control, which is one thing that God would not have us to do. One of many things, but one thing especially that where it just leads to the rest of these. When you start to lose your self-control, you start to get either angry, promiscuous, you lose your inhibitions, lazy, gambling things away. It's like it just leads to all these things. Like, This says drunkenness, orgies, all these things come, they pile on top of each other until you're so bound up in them that you can't find a way out. This also, again, comes back to why do we need other people? Because sometimes we're wearing so many chains, we cannot even begin to untangle the mess. And if you've ever been in a counseling session with anybody, it's like you're just taking layer off a layer off a layer off of layer. You're like, this thing is so tangled, all I can do is pray for this person. This is so tangled, all I can do is cry with this person. Or like, let's go back again to Scripture. Let's go back again to this passage. Because one sin leads to another sin, leads to a cover of that sin, leads to a broken relationship, leads to hurt there, leads the fit of rage that now I never talk to my dad, now I don't look at that person in the eye, I lost my job, I can't get out of bed. And you're like, man, where do I back up to fix this? Everything that I thought was bringing me freedom was binding me. Until my life is just like 4 million pounds on my shoulders. This is why Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And I will walk with you through all that. The thing about Jesus is he is 100% always there. It's great to have a friend you can call, but sometimes they don't pick up the phone. It's great to have a book that you can read, but it's not always with you. It's great to have the perfect website with all the answers, but sometimes those answers are wrong. What we have is a spirit that lives inside us that is constantly with us. We have a Holy Spirit that prays for us when we don't even know what to say so that some of those chains can continue to come off. And when we don't even know where to start, where do I start? He says this, and these are always the hard parts of the scripture. I warn you as I warned you before. So Paul's already said this before. Those who do such things, this list of evil in the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, hold on a minute. All of us, though, who have put our faith and trust in Christ, right, are saved. We're saved by the work of Christ. There's no sin I can do that can separate me from Christ. So what does he mean here? Those who are trapped in this sinful lifestyle with no regret, no remorse. It's a practice of their day. Scripture says that they parade it around in the daylight. There's no shame. There's no relation to God. There's no trust in Jesus Christ. It's just, this is who I am. These people do not inherit the kingdom of God. Can they be saved? Absolutely. And Paul knows better than anybody that the worst of the worst can be saved. And when you are saved, then these things that used to tangle you and bind you and chain you down start to come off. You no longer love those things, you hate those things. And even when you do it, you hate it. Like, what am I doing again? This is not who I am. Christ has set me free, and we need to be reminded together that that is not who we are in Christ. So here is who we are to be in Christ. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. So here you go. You want to be led by the Spirit. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you are being loving, you are being led by the Spirit. Simple. Are you being loving? Are you not? Flesh. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. Are you being kind? You're being led by the Spirit. Are you being patient? You're being led by the Spirit. Are you doing good? You're being led by the Spirit. You know. You are. There's no question. It's not vague. And again, God is patient. When you act out of the flesh, he is more than eager for you to confess your sins and trust in Christ. He loves to see the chains come off. He loves to see you be free in Christ. Think about doing these things. What chains come with them? What chains come with being loving? What chains come with being patient? What chains come with you being kind, or good, or gentle, or self-controlled? Light, easy, compared to the weight of our sin. Those consequences are profound. Everybody knows that to do the right thing is hard, but those consequences are light. And to do the easy thing oftentimes that is sinful has the worst consequences, lasting consequences. So there's joy in the Spirit, patience in the Spirit, kindness in the Spirit, goodness in the Spirit. If you're doing those things, you know you're being led by the Spirit. It's obvious. You're also a faithful person. A faithful person does what they say they're going to do. They're consistent. They show up when they say. They do what they say. And this is what you want of God. You want God to be faithful. I can trust him in every area. Are you a faithful person? You're being led by the Spirit. And if you're not today, you can be tomorrow. It's not like, oh, it's too late for me. I can't be kind anymore. I can't be good anymore. I can't be patient anymore. It's too late. It is not too late for you. It is never too late for you. In the same way you would never say that for your children, it's not too late for them either. Christ is patient beyond us, unfathomably patient. He knows every ounce of sin in our lives, every thought that we've had, every deed that we've done that nobody else has seen. He knows them all. And yet here you sit, breathing, enjoying warmth, enjoying fellowship, enjoying one another. What does that mean? He is incalculably more patient than you are. Almost every day, I come home to my house, and my barn door has been left open by my children, and the light's on. I could not be more angry almost every time. God is so much more patient than me. Like, what a stupid thing to be upset about. But it's like, well, that's 379 million times now we've had the barn door open. And I walk in and say the same thing. Nice to see you. Go out, shut the barn door and the light. I don't care who did it. Shut it. That's me about the dumbest thing. About the dumbest thing. I'm so glad I don't know the sins in everybody else's life. It would be overwhelming for me to know all of your sins. It would be overwhelming for me just to know all of my sins. And to see it the way that God sees it would be overwhelming. God patiently shows us our sin, graciously over time, works those things out. He's gentle with us. He doesn't come in every day angry like, I can't believe you did it again. He's not surprised. So let's work on that again today, and I'll see you tomorrow. The day after that, I'll see you then too. I'll be patient with you. You learn to be patient with others, and we'll work together. Us as Christians, we need to work together on those things. All this list of the fruit of the Spirit. Remind one another to live according to the Spirit. You are not dead. You are not chained anymore. You're alive in Christ. Therefore, live that way. Praise God, he is gentle. We need to be gentle as well. God is in full control of himself, unlike us, but he would have us to be self-controlled as well. If we were to follow these fruits of the Spirit, we would put the police station out of a job. They would love it. And that's the point of this. Against such things, these fruits of the Spirit, there is no law. You're not going to be arrested for your goodness, your patience, your gentleness, your self-control. You're going to be arrested for the opposite of those things. That's true freedom. No looking over your shoulder. No wondering who's coming after you. No wondering if this rivalry is too much. Are they going to be at my house whenever I get there? Are they going to meet me at the tailgate party? What's going to happen? No, instead, you get to live a life of freedom. Just freedom in your relationships. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, they've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This happened in our salvation. This happened in our baptism. This happened to change us, to make us like Christ. And God is so long-suffering and patient. So if you want to be led by the Spirit, be patient. If you want to be led by the Spirit, be gentle. If you want to be led by the Spirit, be good, be kind, be generous, be self-controlled. And you are being led by the Spirit, guaranteed, no questions asked. When you leave this parking lot, go any direction you want to. But do good there. Say kind things there. Be gracious there. Don't flip the bird on the guy who's driving too slow in the snow on your way there. And then you're living by the Spirit. The opposite is to live by the flesh, and it's obvious, it's evident what that is. This is your reality if you are in Christ, that you can live by the Spirit and the rest of the world cannot. And all the glory goes to Christ for your good works and for your good deeds and for a life that has changed. 100% goes to Him. And anything evil that I do is on me. Let's help each other with that, encourage each other with those words as Paul was doing with the Galatians, and let's pray together. Lord God, we just thank you for your word and for your truth, for your kindness and tenderness toward us. Thank you for helping me today and tomorrow until I see you face to face. We long for that day. Help us to help others to be free. To be free in Christ and to be led by the Spirit, help us to share the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ with those who do not know. Help us to be so overwhelmed with your forgiveness toward us that we want to share that with other people. Help us not to be surprised by sin and to give you all the glory when we succeed in living by the Spirit. Thank you for your guidebook, scriptures. Help us to know them and to apply them. Help us just today as we go home to be patient with one another and to bring unity into our families. Help us to fellowship with one another after church today. In Christ's name, amen.
And sing one verse of 546. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and the deacons can come and prepare for communion. Sing the first verse of hymn 546.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His
resurrection, we would be out there living the way that Josh talked about this morning. We'd be doing our own thing, because that's what we have. But we've come in contact with Christ and He's changed our life. So as we do this morning, we do this in fellowship together, grateful to the Lord for what He's done. It said in 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That's what we're doing as we do this. We are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. What he's done for us. Anybody who would come and see this would be getting that message. That this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Gracious Father, as we take the bread and we share together this time of fellowship to remember that you went to a cross. Your body was broken and bruised for my sin, for our sin. Lord, help us to do this in remembrance of you, frustrated by what we caused and yet grateful for your love for us that you would pay this price for our sins. Help us as we do that right now, Lord, in Christ's name. Paul talked about, Jesus said on that night when he broke the bread, he'd given thanks. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Gracious Father, as we consider what you did, we recognize that the shedding of your blood was an absolutely necessary part, that you would shed your blood to cleanse us from our sin, to make us whiter than snow, to in your eyes make us holy and appropriate to be in your presence. Thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you for the shedding of your blood. Thank you for the very thing that we know, that you rose from the dead and one day we will meet you. Lord, until then, help us to do this in a way that's worthy, grateful for what you've done, and for the love you have for us in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
same way, after supper, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. Drink ye all of it." Afterwards, they sang a song together and left. So we're going to stand and sing.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole.